phone with him yesterday and trying to figure out insurance things, and they found the car, but it was a bummer because he had to pay impound fees and towing fees, and it looks like he's going to have to pay about $300 or $400 just to get his car back, but it beats getting a new car. So not every surprise is good. But Valerie and I had a wonderful surprise this morning, and it was a total surprise. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I guess the people that I would embarrass are not capable of embarrassment. Two of Valerie and I are just closest friends. This is Stan and Angie Clementi, and we just love these people, and they have driven all the way just up here just to surprise us, and I didn't know. And so I see Stan in the hallway, and I about dropped my false teeth when I saw him. It was so cool. Stan is like 110% Italian. And are you too, Angie? So they're like full-blooded Italian. And I could tell you many Stan stories. Stan was the camp cook at Redwood Creek Camp for how many years? 4 years. So he knows and loves this area. But the Italian men know how to cook. And I don't know what it is about the Italian culture, but the moms teach the guys how to cook. And this guy is like an outstanding cook. And one of the most interesting lessons in Italian cooking that I saw is when Stan was making his salad. I'm watching. I've made salads before, but never like this guy. He took a clove of garlic and rubbed it on the bowl, on every square inch of the bowl, so it could have that garlic taste. And he just makes wonderful pasta and just a fantastic friend. And just thank you for being here. You just honor Valerie and I so very much. Just love these people. You know, there's something about friends that have been friends for a long time. And when I came to this church, I knew Ginger was a member here. And Ginger, I go way back. Ginger and I went to school in the 70s together. And so there's a good old friend. There's something special about friends. New friends are good too. And let's work on making it an old friend thing too as well. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Woo! We continue our series in the book of Philippians called Be Joyful. And the theme of Philippians is that you can have joy no matter what the world is dishing out. And the world dishes out a lot. Amen? We live in crazy times. Yea, even evil times. But if the Apostle Paul could have joy sitting in jail, in the worst of situations, because he had discovered something. He looked at life through God's perspective, and it made all the difference in the world, and that's what we're learning as we've been into Philippians. Well, today we're going to look at, I know we're going at a breakneck speed. This is number 6, and we're just getting to the last part of chapter 1. And we're going to look at verses 27 through 30 of Philippians chapter 1. And we will be reminded in this passage that the Christian life is not a playground, it is a battleground. Did you hear me? The Christian life is not just a playground, it is a battleground. We are sons and daughters of God, and we have this wonderful fellowship, and I look forward to seeing you on Sabbath and giving you a hug and all these warm feelings, and we love the fellowship of the brothers and sisters in the faith. But having said that, and that's a real blessing, we are soldiers in the army of God fighting to defend the faith of the gospel. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. That's the hymn that we sang just a few minutes earlier. The faith of the gospel. Jude, in verse 3 of his one chapter book, talks about the faith that was delivered once to the saints. And the faith of the gospel is the everlasting gospel. It's that Jesus died for our sins. Amen. We have a Savior, ladies and gentlemen. He died for our sins. He rose so that we don't have to be eternally dead and separated from God forever. And now he lives in our lives through the agency of the Holy Spirit. That is the everlasting gospel. And that's why it is so incredibly important for a church, our church, to be involved in effective teaching, to share the everlasting gospel, the heritage that we know of salvation to generation after generation. Every generation needs to be grounded in their faith. And that's why I am, one of the reasons why I'm so passionate about Seventh-day Adventist Christian education. It is one of the most important tools, probably the most important tool, in making sure that successive generations have the heritage that we have grown up with. Because every church and every denomination is just one generation away from extinction. Think about it. And so that's why we have Seventh-day Adventist Christian schools and why our teachers work so hard and why Adventist education makes a difference. Because we need to understand the heritage and the faith that we have been given. So we're in a Christian fight. Paul talks about fighting the good fight of faith. We're Christian soldiers. We're in the army of God. How can a group of Christians fight Satan? Well, certainly not with bombs and missiles. He's a spiritual being. How about cyber warfare? That's pretty effective. Can we ground Satan with cyber warfare? No, we can't. Paul makes it pretty clear when he says the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. They're not. We're in a spiritual battle, and spiritual weapons are needed for this spiritual battle. Soldiers of Christ, arise. We are part of a Christian army, and we must fight together. And so in this passage that we're going to read today, Paul is giving this passionate plea to the forces of good, the Christian soldiers. He said, please unite together with a common purpose. We have a very strong, powerful foe, and we need to march forward in the power of God. And there Paul is in prison, and he sends this letter to some people some 800 miles away in Philippi. And he urges them with every bit of passion that he has to remain faithful to the gospel and to stand up and protect the gospel, to fight the fight of faith. And in this passage, I see him giving three essentials for victory in this battle to protect the faith. And there's some very good suggestions, and we're going to look at each of them as we go through. Three essentials for victory in the battle to protect the faith of the gospel. The first one I sum up with the word conduct. Conduct. Paul alludes to this concept in Philippians 1:27, the first part of the verse. He says, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to suggest that the most powerful weapon in defeating the arch enemy, it's not necessarily a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It is in the consistent life and the conduct of a believer who has Jesus Christ living out his life through them. And the word translated here in the NIV as conduct yourselves is a very interesting word. It is the word, and this is the Greek transliteration, and as I've pointed out before, that the New Testament was written in the Greek language. And we can learn a lot about what Paul intended for us as we go to the Greek language. The word is politousthē. Easy for me to say. Politousthē. And it is a political term. And it literally means to be a good citizen. I underlined the P-O-L-I-T because the Greek form of this word, the root form of this word, is from what we get our modern word politic. Now there's a happy sound, huh? Ugh. I'll be so glad when Tuesday's over. Be a good citizen. And Paul is maintaining that we as Christians are citizens of this world. Is not our home. We're just passing through. We are citizens of heaven. We're living here, but our citizenship is in heaven. This is the New Living Translation rendering of this passage. It says, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And there it uses that term, citizens of heaven. I love that. You and I, yeah, we're American citizens, but our time in America will be like this short, and our time with eternity, we're citizens of heaven first and foremost, and we need to keep that very, very clear. Now, this would have been a very meaningful a phrase for the Philippians to read in this letter that Paul was written. Citizens, because Philippi was a Roman colony. Philippi was a Roman colony, and cities like Philippi were like expressions of Rome, little Romes in other places of the world, if you please. And Roman colonies were spread throughout the world. Like I told you, Philippi is located 800 miles from Rome, where Paul is in prison at the time. And even though 800 miles away from Rome, the Philippians looked at themselves as Roman citizens. They were Roman citizens, and they were really Roman citizens. They spoke the Latin language of Rome. They wore the clothing of Rome. And they addressed their magistrates, their local government officials, with Latin names. Philippi was a colony of Rome. I'd like to suggest that the Church of Jesus Christ, the Arcata McKinleyville Church, is a colony of heaven. We're a long way from heaven, more than 800 miles, unfortunately. But we are a colony of heaven. And this church, this community, should be an expression, a little heaven on earth. And so the world around us takes note of the gospel when they see the way that we live our lives and the way that we treat one another. And it's incumbent on us to behave like we believe. And this is an essential for defeating the enemy, Satan. Right now, many of you are involved in a study in Job, in the Sabbath School Quarterly, and I hear it's just a wonderful study. And God looked at Job and said, "He's my man. Look at the way he acts." And Satan says, it's just a kind of veneer there. If things really got tough, he wouldn't be so Christian in the way he acts. And God said, "No, I know his heart. I know his heart. He is mine inside and out." And so Satan, as you know the story well, just inflicted all kinds of pain and suffering on Job. But Job lived his Christianity. It wasn't just something he believed. He lived on, and what a difference he made by being a Christian whose walk matched his talk. So the first C there is the conduct, and we need to conduct ourselves as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel. The second C I would like to suggest is cooperation. Oh, that's a good word. That's an essential for victory, and it's summarized in the word cooperation. And earlier, Paul was talking in the political realm about being citizens of a country, and now he changes from an emphasis on the politics to athletics, and it's very interesting what he says. This is what it says in verse 27, the last part. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. Again, Paul is in prison in Rome, and he's writing to his church members in Philippi. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Now, that word translated striving together is a very interesting word. It's the Greek word sunatheleo, and it literally means striving together as athletes. Now, this is a fascinating picture for me personally. You know that I'm a bike rider, and this is a bike race called a team time trial. And these guys are cruising over 30 miles an hour on a pedal bike. Doesn't sound fast if you're going down the freeway, but for a bicycle, that is insanely fast, and they'll go up to 35 miles an hour, too. The guy in the front is breaking the wind. He is leading the pace. And they tell us that it takes about 25 to 30% more effort when you're in the front and you're breaking the wind there. And all the other five riders are tucked in behind him in what is called a slipstream. And if you've ridden bikes and I've done this behind people, and it's just like so much easier when you're riding in their slipstream. So what happens is this team time trial, the guy in the front will give it all he can until he's kind of wearing out, and he'll peel off and go to the end of the line. And then the number two guy will be breaking the wind, and everyone else will be drafting off of him. And then he'll pedal like mad until he can't do it anymore, and then he'll peel back, and the number three guy will be breaking the wind there. Cycling is a team sport. And this word means striving together as athletes. And any of us who have any interest in sports, we know that the teams that play together as a team, they do much better than those who have the big stars and do not play together as a team. And we saw that very thing in action on Wednesday night. Yes. So it's the bottom of, it's tied. And it's the ninth inning. And the Cleveland Indians and the Chicago Cubs are right there. This is the seventh game of the World Series. This is to decide the winner of it all. And what does it do? It starts to rain. Those of you seeing the game, you go, oh my goodness, we can't like suspend the game. They can't have a rain out in the seventh game of the World Series. There was a 17-minute rain delay. And the respective teams went to their locker room. I'm sure some of you have heard this story. And the Chicago Cubs went to their locker room, as did the Cleveland Indians. And a player for the Chicago Cubs named Jason Hayward was the spokesperson for the team. And he got everyone together in a players-only meeting. And he said basically this: we were the best team in baseball this year. Their record, they had the best record of any team in baseball. He said, we're the best team in baseball. Let's play like we're the best team in baseball. Let's just be the best, closest team we can have, and some good things are going to happen. And yesterday in Chicago, Illinois, was a massive party as they celebrated the Chicago Cubs as World Series champions. Teamwork really is a beautiful thing. Well, speaking of teamwork, there is sometimes anti-teamwork that can go on in churches. when we come to Philippians 4:2, we're gonna read about two women who were having this dispute in the Philippian church. And they had this disagreement. They weren't getting along with each other. And part of the church was following one woman, and part of the church was following the other woman. And it was causing division and friction in the Philippian church. And it was not a good thing. The enemy squeals with delight. The enemy squeals with delight when there is division in churches. The enemy loves for churches to be anti-team, all striving together. Satan loves that. You see, this is one of his best strategies for disrupting the program of God. He used that in heaven, and he uses it way too much here on earth. Divide and conquer is his motto, and he loves that form. So as citizens of heaven, that we're supposed to be, striving together as one, as a team, we need to work at being cooperative. We need to work cooperatively, because bad things happen when we don't work together as a team. I'll never forget a certain church that I pastored in many years ago, where there was a certain attorney. And this attorney was a very interesting guy. And he declared war on me, just little old me. He was the head of the audiovisual department of this church. And he had talked the church board into making him a board member. If you go to the church manual and you look who's supposed to be a church board member, it doesn't say audiovisual head. It'll say head deaconess, head elder, so on and so forth. And it gives pathfinder, leader, and on and on and on. But he wanted to be on the board because it was very important, because he had some agendas. And so originally the church said, well, that's a good idea. Well, he really wants to be involved. And so they put him on the church board. And he was an incredibly negative presence on the board. And he caused a lot of damage. And he had even launched a campaign before the previous pastor to me. The church body arrived at the point where they basically said, enough is enough. Enough is enough. And the nominating committee, not pastor-generated, but the nominating committee of their own volition, decided that they were going to put someone else as head of audiovisual, which means he would no longer have a board position. He was really ticked, really ticked. And of course, he said that I had manipulated the process, which I had not. It was the chairperson of the nominating committee and the nominating committee. I didn't even vote. I didn't have anything to do with it. But we pastors sometimes get blamed for a lot of things that we don't necessarily do. So he called the church secretary and he says, I want you to deliver a message to Pastor Ron. He could have done it himself, but he says, I just want you to tell him that I am declaring war on him. And this was a high-powered attorney in town. The story has a good ending, though, because the majority of the leaders in this church said, we are not going to let Satan have his way in our church. We're not going to do that. And so they stood up for me and they shut him down. And they said, our mission is more important than someone's personal agenda. And the church was able to move forward. But there was a time where it was really bad. And I was certainly feeling, you know, very discouraged over this. How it must grieve the heart of God to see a lack of cooperation among his precious sons and daughters. How it must just grieve him. It goes on in our churches, and it's going on in our denominational structure as well. And it is not a repeat of God, and it disrupts mission. It disrupts mission so drastically. Again, this was the favorite tool of Satan in heaven, and he uses it here on earth. Divide and conquer is his motto. So we need to be in a spirit of cooperation if we're going to defeat the enemy. The third essential for getting this victory in this army, as the Christian army in this fight that we're asked to fight, is confidence. Confidence. And Paul is urging the Philippians, as soldiers of Christ, to defend the faith, to have the confidence to stand their ground and not be moved. And too many Christians retreat when things get tough. Too many Christians retreat and even give up when things get difficult. In the final verses of this section, I see Paul giving us three encouragements that are meant to give us confidence in this battle, the spiritual battle that we are involved in. The first one, and this is rather wordy, but you'll get the idea. When we are courageous and confident in standing up for the gospel, it is an evidence of the presence of God in our lives, and it inspires other people. When we are courageous in standing up for the gospel against our archenemy, it is an evidence of the presence of God in our lives, and that standing up inspires others. This is what it says in verse 28, Good News Version. Don't be afraid of your enemies. Always be courageous. And this will prove to them that they will lose and that you will win, because it is God who gives you the victory. And that's what we ever need to be reminded. It is God that gives us the victory. So let's be courageous. Let's stand tall and not be swayed one way or the other. When Stephen stood up courageously for his faith on that day, when they said, recant Christ or we're going to stone you, he said, I can't recant Christ. And there was a young man by the name of Saul who held the outer garments, the coats of those who were hurling stones at Stephen. And I think that was the first bit that the Holy Spirit started reaching into his heart, because he was saying, wow, someone would be that strong with what they believe that they would rather die than disobey God? And I think that was the beginning of the Lord speaking to Saul, who became Paul. When Peter was imprisoned for boldly standing up for the gospel, it encouraged the other believers to be bolder and more courageous and confident in their beliefs. Last week, there was an interesting anniversary. On October 31, Halloween Day, it's not only Halloween, but it was the 500-year anniversary of an event that took place on October 31, 1517. You know what that event was? Martin Luther hammered those 95 theses on the door, the wooden heavy door of the Wittenberg Castle Church, which he was protesting the way that the Catholic religion had done away with the priesthood of all believers and righteousness by faith, and had made a mockery of some of the most important doctrines in Scripture. And his courageous confidence sparked the Protestant Reformation. Wow. What an encouragement when we see someone standing bold for their faith and we can feed off of each other. And it gives evidence that we have God working in our life, because naturally, who's going to be willing to go to their death unless they believe something completely? The second item that I would like to talk about in the encouragement is the presence of opposition and even suffering brings with it a privileged opportunity. And that's just a way of saying that when we're not bothering Satan, he doesn't worry about us. So if you're going through tough times, if you're getting some opposition, congratulations, you're on the right path. Okay? That may not make you feel any better, but that's the truth. Because Satan leaves people alone who are not heading toward God's way of doing things. The presence of opposition is an evidence that you're on the right track, that you are following God, and that Satan is mad. And suffering, tough times, bring with it a privileged opportunity to witness and to stand up for Christ. Our Lord went to the cross for us, suffering death. And what a blessing it is for us to be able to suffer for him. This is what it says. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. Now that is a paradigm that this world does not know. If you're going through tough times, it's because you're being cursed and something's going wrong. But Paul, in this book of Philippians, tells us there's a bigger picture, guys. There's a way bigger picture. And if you look at it from God's perspective, if you look at it from God's perspective, whatever happens to us on this earth, God is still in control. And let's give our allegiance to him. The third one is a really important one, I think. We do not fight alone. And sometimes it's easy to kind of be fooled in that we're alone in battles. And rather than having an army around us, it's just us that's trying to fight against this huge, powerful force of evil. But that is not true. This is what it says in verse 30, New Living Translation. We are in this struggle together. Okay, guys, we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. So he says, I'm struggling, you're struggling, but let's pray for each other. Let's lift each other up, because we're all in this together. And knowing that fellow believers are going through some of the same struggles that we are, and lifting us up in prayer is indeed something that strengthens and encourages that. So if you're going through tough times, let me just say, we are in this together. And we will fight together and we will endure together. I want to go back to the first two words of this passage and circle back and kind of hold it up a little bit. The words are, in verse 27, whatever happens. Whatever happens. Interesting way. You could see that Paul was trying to say something. Now, Paul couldn't predict the future, and neither can you, and neither can I. But he's saying, whatever happens. We live in uncertain times. Amen? We live in uncertain times. Amen? Totally uncertain, Ron Mattson. I heard you. I would imagine you, like me, are wondering what things are going to be like in our nation after Tuesday. I don't know. I can't foretell the future. But you know what? This is my response. Whatever happens. Because God is going to be on his throne on November 9, 2016. There are questions about what's going to happen in our Adventist denomination in the future. But let me tell you, God in his purpose and his truth will win out in the end. I am totally convinced of that. There may be other questions that you have in your life regarding certain uncertainties that you're just wondering how it's going to go. And maybe some of these uncertainties have to do with your financial situation. Maybe you have a job that you've lost, or a situation that you're very concerned with. It might have to do with a marriage. It might have to do with children and family. It may have to do with your health. But the words of Paul are, whatever happens. There's a bigger picture. Whatever happens, God is still in control. So let's just put ourselves in the place in the Christian army where we have been commanded to stand, and let's fight in the power of the Holy Spirit as a citizen of heaven, as we stand firm for the faith of the gospel. Loving Father in heaven, I needed this pep talk this morning from Scripture. It's a good word. Sometimes we look around us and we get discouraged as we see things happening in our government and in our environment and in people we know and are disappointed in. And we just see so many things that tend to create an uncertainty in us. But Lord, whatever happens, may we be so strong with you that whatever happens, it really doesn't matter, because we're going to heaven, because this world is not our home. We're just passing through. In Jesus' name I ask this, amen.